I'd invite you to turn to, in your Bibles, to Exodus chapter 12. We'll be reading almost the whole chapter. We covered a few verses from it last week, so I'll be reading almost the whole chapter. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of the Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you, by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses or to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped." Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Skip down to verse 33. "The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is a statute, the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and one for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we praise you. I thank you for your word and how it shows us who you are, what you do. It shows us your power, your grace, your justice. It leads us to walk in your truth and in love of you. I pray for you to do this morning as we consider this amazing event. Help us to be people who remember what you have done. Pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, last week we focused on the final plague and the death of the firstborn. And that plague really marks the end for Pharaoh and Egypt. This week we're looking at the Passover, which is in many ways a new beginning for God's people. For this reason, Exodus 12 is one of the most significant texts in the Old Testament and really in the whole Bible. As a church in a digital, disembodied age, this might seem strange to us. Why is a chapter with so many detailed ritual instructions so important? Well, the short answer is that this chapter shows God's people who they are. They are the redeemed of the Lord, spared from the final plague and brought up from slavery. But this chapter is significant not just because of what God does in it. It is significant because as God predicts and as he carries out the Exodus, he shows the Israelites how they are to remember it numerous times. The call to remember what God does in Egypt echoes throughout the entire Bible, through the Old Testament, in the wilderness, in the Promised Land, in the Psalms, in and through exile when they return to the land. It echoes even into the New Testament. It directly impacts the Israelites' worship in the tabernacle and then the temple. This remembering is essential because it reminds God's people of their identity, of where they come from, of who they belong to, and of what they are to do. A few months ago, I watched a movie where a famous successful doctor was mugged and hit in the head, and he completely forgot who he was. He still had many capabilities. He could still operate on people, amazingly. But he was lost and separated from his family for many years because he forgot who he was. Well, something similar to this can happen to us in the Christian life. Events in life and choices that we make can lead us to forget who we are. When this happens, we fall back to living as we used to. We live for ourselves. We pursue things that are about us, not about God. We depend on ourselves and our own strength. We try to prove ourselves. We become discouraged. We doubt if anyone, let alone God, could love us. Recently, I heard Sinclair Ferguson say that remembrance is a fundamental Christian duty. Fundamental Christian duty. Love that statement. Ultimately, this is the case because remembering leads us to love and to follow God because of his great and gracious work with his people and in and through Jesus. Today, I want to call us to remember who we are as the redeemed people of God, so that we live as God calls us to. Passover is all about remembering. And so as I walk through our chapter this morning, I want to bring out three observations about the Passover. What Passover is, what it requires, and what it means for us. What Passover is, what it requires, and what it means for us. So what Passover is? What is Passover? Well, Passover, I already said it, it's a new beginning for God's people that orients their lives completely around worship. Look in our text in the first three verses of Exodus 12. In verse 2, the Lord tells Moses that this will be the beginning of months, the first month of the year for you. Their calendar is built around the Exodus and the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, you might have noticed, as we read it, there is a long lead-up to the actual Exodus, which doesn't happen until verse 33. This lead-up contains mostly ritual instructions, which shows how the Passover and Exodus are important enough to be remembered forever. And this remembering is done not by individuals, but by the people of God together. Verse 3 says that Moses and Aaron are to speak to the congregation of Israel. Verse 6 calls the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel to kill their lambs at twilight. The words for congregation and assembly are technical words, and they mean a gathering of people. They mean a gathering of people specifically that is gathered to worship. So here, before the Exodus, we have the origins of what we now understand as the church. The rest of chapter 12 emphasizes remembrance and the importance of remembrance in worship. Verses 3 through 13, I'll just give an overview here, but verses 3 through 13 give instructions on the first Passover. Verses 14 through 20 describe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is meant, as verse 14 says, to be a memorial day, a feast that begins with the Passover and then lasts for 7 days. When was the last time you focused on one thing exclusively for 7 days? This word memorial in verse 14 is related to the verb remember, but it's a more concrete reminder that helps one call something to mind, like a picture or a keepsake or even a statue might help us remember a person or an event. Verses 24 through 27 show how the Israelites and their children are to observe the Passover meal so that they remember and tell their children what God did on this fateful night when he struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Verses 43 through 49, it's amazing. At the end of the chapter, they show us how the Passover is for all who are circumcised, even strangers and Gentiles who want to come and join the Israelites can partake in the Passover. After their males are circumcised, they can join God's people in remembering God's mighty work in Egypt. They can say, that is my story too. This is where we find in the Bible the biblical basis for needing to be baptized before taking the Lord's Supper. You see it on the back of your bulletin this morning. Baptism, theologically speaking, follows circumcision in the Old Testament. Just and similarly, the Lord's Supper follows Passover in the Old Testament. Passover, as we see here in Exodus 12, is to only be received by those who are circumcised. The word statute is repeated numerous times in this chapter, in verses 14, 17, 24, and 43. This statute, this binding ordinance, is to be continued among God's people so that they remember his work here in Egypt forever. Now in Deuteronomy 16, the Lord speaks to the Passover again, and this time he says that the lamb is not to be sacrificed in each person's home. It is to be sacrificed in the place where the Lord chooses to make his name dwell, or the tabernacle and then the temple. Later, of course, Jesus institutes a new Passover meal centered on himself, and he does so on the night of the Passover. Here's my point at this moment. The Passover is the foundational event for Israel's life as a nation. Their calendar, as I already said, was to be built around it. And it was to begin with what God did in the Exodus. Their calendar was, and their life was firmly grounded in their history and in God's saving acts in their history, in their lives. It was grounded in remembering what God had done and in thanking and praising him for all that he had done. Now, in Christian worship today, we are doing the same thing in light of what God has done in and through Jesus. Every service, we've said this before, every service tells the gospel story. It tells the story of creation, of fall, of redemption, and of restoration or consummation. All of these things happening through the story of the Bible and in and through Jesus. In worship, we praise God for who he is, that he has made us. We confess our sins, that we have fallen from our creational goodness. We hear his word. We're built up by his grace. We taste and know that we are the redeemed of God and washed by Jesus at the Lord's Supper. And then we are sent out with his blessing. As we do all of these things, God changes us by his grace. You can think also of the church calendar, where we follow our Lord Jesus through his life. We wait for his coming during Advent. We celebrate his coming in Christmastide and in Epiphany. We follow him in his earthly ministry and in his temptation through Lent. And then we follow him on his journey to the cross during Holy Week. Most importantly, we celebrate how he rose from the dead on Resurrection Sunday. Then we celebrate his ascension into heaven. And we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then for the rest of the year, from Pentecost till Advent, we focus on serving him as the church, as his people throughout the year. But are our lives oriented around all of what I'm describing here? That's the question for us. Are our lives oriented around remembering and praising God for his work with his people, his work with us, his work in our lives? God made us, and in Christ he has delivered us from death to life. He calls us to worship and serve him, and yet we can quickly slip into orienting our lives around things that are about us. around things like our pleasure, our hobbies and activities, our kids' hobbies and activities, around things like the Super Bowl. I know I tried to make a joke of it this morning, but it's not a small thing at how consuming the Super Bowl is on the Lord's Day. This is exactly why God instructed the Israelites to recount and remember the Exodus. And we need to do the same. We need to make intentional choices to live and worship and to have the courage to make them in our self-focused world, in our homes, and even with ourselves. We need to be here, prepared to worship in mind, body, and soul. Be here on time, every Lord's Day, with our families, to hear and be built up by God so we can love and serve Him. We need to read Scripture and pray and do devotions and family worship throughout the week, all so that we remember the Lord. And I want you to hear me say this, I'm going to keep saying it, but we don't do this to earn our salvation. We do it to worship God, and to be reminded regularly of who He is and of who we are in Jesus Christ. Now I want to move to the next point because there's an important question that we need to ask. Why is the Passover such a big deal? Spencer spoke to this a little bit last week, and I want to get into it a little bit more this morning. Is Passover just a ritual? Well, no, it's not. Because Passover requires a God-given substitute. In Exodus 6, verse 6, the Lord says to Moses and the Israelites, "I will deliver you from slavery to the Egyptians, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment." In the Passover, we see this promised deliverance and this redemption taking place. The deliverance happens in Exodus chapter 12, verses 33 through 9, in the event itself, in God thrusting His people out through Pharaoh's begging of Moses and Aaron. He begs them at the end to send, to leave Egypt, to leave in haste. But what about this redemption that the Lord speaks of? Well, biblically speaking, redemption means to pay the necessary price and to claim someone for yourself personally. In Exodus 12, verse 12, the Lord says He will pass through the land of Egypt and strike all the firstborn there, man and beast. This judgment is indiscriminate. Everyone in Egypt, Israel included, is liable to judgment when the Lord comes as judge. The Israelites are humans, just like the Egyptians. Though God created them good, they have fallen from this goodness. They too are sinners who cannot stand before a holy God. They too deserve His wrath. As Romans 6, verse 23 famously says, "The wages of sin is death." This judgment resembles our Lord Jesus' second coming, when He returns to judge the world in righteousness, when we will all stand before Him, when He says He will separate the sheep from the goats. And in Exodus, this judgment, as you notice, comes only to the firstborn, but it points to the death that everyone faces without God's grace and mercy. If you notice in verse 33, the Egyptians all expect to die after the plague comes. That's why they want the Israelites to leave. This is where the lamb and the lamb's blood come in to play. Look at Exodus 12, verses 3 through 7 with me. In verses 3 through 4, each household is to take a lamb that is large enough for everyone to eat in the household. Verse 5, this lamb is to be without blemish. Verses 6 through 7, this unblemished lamb is to be slaughtered, and its blood is to be smeared on the doorposts. Now look down to verse 22, if you're following along. All the Israelites are to stay in the house, within the doorposts, on this night that the Lord comes to judge. Why do they do all of these things? Well, they do them so that the judgment and the death that they deserve will be averted because of the blood and the life of the unblemished lamb, of the substitute that is sacrificed in their place. In verse 13, the Lord will pass over the Israelites. No plague will befall them. And this happens, if you look in the verse, it says, not when he sees the Israelites, but when he sees, what? The blood over their house. They justly deserve God's punishment. But because of this substitute, this lamb's blood that was shed for them, the Lord passes over in peace. The Lord graciously gives all these instructions to his people in order to redeem them, to pay the price that they owed for their sins, and to claim them for himself. Here the Lord delivers his people from slavery, and he redeems them from death, also that they worship him. Deliverance and redemption come by God's mercy, and God's mercy leads them to respond in faith. This is what will be remembered for generations to come. Verse 27 says that the Israelites shall tell their children that on this night the Lord passed over the people of Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Last week, Spencer said that the Passover lamb is a type of Christ. And the Passover lamb is a type in that it starts a pattern that anticipates a similar yet greater fulfillment in its anti-type. After the Exodus, the Israelites could look back each year to the Passover feast to see God's great deliverance. The Lord didn't have to do what he did in Egypt that one night every year, but they would look back and remember it, and they would know that they were God's redeemed because of that one act. Well, the same is true for us in Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4-5 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In Jesus' sinless life and his willing death, he fulfills the Passover pattern. He tells his disciples that he will go to be beaten and killed. And during the Passover meal, just days before he is killed, he gives them bread and wine as signs of his body and blood, looking forward to the redemption that he goes to accomplish on the cross. Like the Israelites, we all face God's wrath, the wrath of a righteous God. But God's one-time work in Jesus Christ is final. Hebrews 9 and 10 emphasize the finality of what God has done in Jesus. I want to read just a couple verses out of chapter 9. Verse 24 says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Verse 26 says, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If we look to Jesus Christ by faith, we are delivered from bondage to sin, and we are redeemed from death once and for all. By looking to him, we have life because we receive the benefits of the redemption that he purchased 2,000 years ago. There's nothing that can change that in heaven and on earth. God was gracious to provide these means of protection for the Israelites, this means of remembrance for the Israelites in Exodus. And he is even more gracious to provide this means of protection in Jesus Christ, our sacrifice for all time. If we have trusted him, we can be sure that it is finished. In his death as a sinless sacrifice, he saves us from the wrath of God for our sin. We are set free from bondage to sin. We can grow in righteousness and holiness. And we are redeemed. We are personally redeemed, brought to God to be his children. Here we see how salvation and life are not found in what we do. They're not found in our performance. They're not found in us being good enough. They're not found in our ritual actions. They're found in the one who God has provided and in believing him by faith. If you're here this morning and have not yet trusted in Christ, I would encourage you to consider looking to him by faith. Encourage you to look to him and to receive the life and the redemption that he offers in his death for sinners. If you trust him, you will be safe. You will find safety, deliverance, and life under his blood. In Exodus, God gave his people the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread so they would remember his gracious and mighty work, and they would grow in love and faithfulness to him. And he gives us the Lord's Supper so we too remember where we come, where we hear, where we see, where we taste, where we know, where we grow in the truth of Christ's accomplished work on the cross for us. The truth that this meal shows quells our pride and it challenges us when we've gotten off course. The grace that he gives us through it comforts us when we doubt our worth, and it assures us when we feel condemned by our sin. All of this feeds our love, our joy, and our desire to be faithful to the Lord, to our Father, to Jesus, to the one who gave himself for us while we were still sinners. This brings me to my third observation. What does Passover mean for us? Well, Passover means that we belong to God completely. In the last point, I focused on the significance of the lamb's blood. But there is another significant aspect to Passover and the meal and the feast that follow that I want to speak to here. If you look in verses 8 through 10, it says the lamb is to be prepared with specific instructions and then eaten completely. In verses 14 through 20, the instructions continue. They are to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, to have two solemn assemblies. Leaven was viewed as a sign of corruption. So eating this unblemished lamb and this unleavened bread would have been a prolonged ritual that showed how God's people were being purified by him to be holy, to be set apart, to be cleansed for his purposes. Now, there are numerous similarities between the Passover meal and the purification process for priests that we see later in Exodus chapter 28, and in Leviticus chapter 6. So the Israelites, here in the Passover and all of these rituals, are shown how they are delivered and redeemed from slavery and death, and how they are consecrated as God's holy people. One commentator says that redemption from slavery to an evil power and protection from death come through a ritual that involves purification and consecration, the key elements of atonement. By these means, their status is transformed from being slaves to a cruel tyrant to becoming royal priests in the service of the one true God. And the events of the Exodus in chapter 12 show us just this. The Egyptians send them out with urgency in verse 33. Verse 34, they go with everything they need for unleavened bread. Verses 35 through 36, they have great wealth. They're given wealth by God's favor. And in verse 41, they are called his hosts, his armies. Through keeping the Passover each year, through the generations, the Israelites would be reminded that they were delivered and set apart for him on this night of watching. This is what the Lord says in the beginning of Exodus chapter 19. He says, "If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Remembering this identity is at the heart of why the Israelites are to obey God's voice. If they don't remember, if they don't tell these things to the next generation, they will forget the works of the Lord. They will become stubborn, and they will fall away. Deuteronomy chapter 8 warns them about forgetting the Lord by not keeping the commandments, by thinking that they had what they had because of their power and might. Deuteronomy says that this would lead to their hearts being lifted up to pride and then to death. Unfortunately, this is exactly what happened. There was a long gap, many hundreds of years, between the time of Samuel, when they last kept the Passover, and the time of King Josiah, when he reinstituted the Passover after he found the law. It's amazing. They didn't observe the Passover. They didn't do what the Lord had done. And yet, even as they were quick to forget, as they became proud and exalted themselves, as they misapplied God's statutes and focused on the sacrifices and the offerings rather than having broken spirits and contrite hearts, rather than knowing and loving and honoring the Lord, as they fought against each other and fell into idolatry, the story continued. It continued until it culminated in Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, who bought us with his blood. Brothers and sisters, this is how God delivers, purchases, purifies us, and sets us apart. He does so in Jesus. And he does this by his power and grace so that we would show the world what it means to belong to him, the Lord of all the earth. So that we would show the world what it means to be made new in him. So that we would show the world that we, just like the Israelites, are who we are, not because of what we do or how accomplished we are, but because of what God has done in and through Jesus. Now, I was down in Oregon last week for Presbytery, and there were a number of church buildings that I drove past. And I noticed on some of these buildings that they had red doors. You may have noticed this in driving past older church buildings. The doors to the building are painted red. And this is meant to be a symbol of how we enter God's house solely on the basis of Christ's blood. This reminds everyone who comes through the door of how their salvation and identity are found in him. When we come into this sanctuary, we see this cross, we see the table at the center, we even see carpet with a red hue. These are all physical reminders that point us to the spiritual realities of who God is and of who we are in Jesus, who died for us. These reminders are important because they keep us from pride, from any sense of works righteousness. It's human nature for us to turn our practices into a means of salvation when they are meant to point us to God and the salvation that he gives. This happened throughout the Bible. It's happened throughout church history, and it happens even today. We can quickly pat ourselves on the back for what we do or how well we do what we do when we are only here because of God's grace. And that's where our freedom is found. We are only here because of what his Spirit has done in our lives and what his Spirit is doing right now through the word and the sacrament. Jesus sharply rebuked the pride and self-righteousness that he saw around him in his ministry. And we need to see and fight this in our hearts as well. God gave his people the Passover and worship rituals so they would intentionally remember him and their identity in him. And the same is true for us. Jesus has bought us with his blood. We belong to him. He calls us to glorify God with our bodies, as 1 Corinthians 6 finishes by saying. We're to be living, breathing signposts to the King. And my point this morning is that we do this when we remember him and his salvation every Lord's Day in worship and receiving the supper. More importantly, he works through worship and through the supper by his Spirit to renew us, to change us, so that we glorify him. This work, his work, happens in our remembering, and it changes us. He shows us again and again that we have been crucified with Christ and that he lives in us, that we don't live in ourselves, but that we live by faith in him, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. As we see, know, and grow in this, our lives will become more about responding to what he has done and about following him because we love him. This doesn't mean the way forward, our lives will be clear or easy. It often won't be. Our doubts, our fears, our insecurities, and our sin make us stray from following God. They lead us to disobey. But if Jesus himself said, "It is finished," on the cross, and he certainly did, we are safe under his blood. And we can trust that he will complete the work that he started in us and in his world. Amen? Pray with me. Oh, Father, I pray for you to make us people who see who you are and who see who we are because of what you have done. Make us people who remember what you have done intentionally, as you have shown us. And through this, I pray for you to deepen our love for you, our willingness to follow you, so that we love and honor you, we love each other, and that we love your world in such a way that people see you in us. Pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can behold you, Lord Jesus, the wondrous mystery. I thank you for the hope and the life that you give us now and forever. I pray for you to bless us this morning as we go. Bless those of us who stay for the meal here and those of us who go elsewhere to eat lunch. Lord, I pray for you to bless the food that we eat, bless our fellowship. May we speak of what you have done in our lives. And I pray for you to continue to work as you send us out with this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you his peace. Go and love and serve the Lord. Amen.